Our passage for tonight, we won't have slides for tonight, but our passage for tonight is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 is where we're going to start, but we're really going to be looking at kind of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1 and into Matthew chapter 2. And as we have been looking at Hebrews in our Sunday morning services, we want to look at how some of these things that we've been learning so far in Hebrews and how we can see these things happening in the Christmas story. And so our passage again tonight that we're going to start with is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And it says this: "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Well, it is wonderful to have you all with us here tonight, this evening, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. I know that it has been quite a crazy couple of weeks here, especially in the Snoqualmie Valley, with all the rain and the massive flooding. Many have lost property due to the damage from the floods. Some of you may have actually faced loss in a different way. This may be your first Christmas without a specific loved one who has passed on from this life. My family has actually been feeling this a little bit with the loss this last week of my grandfather's last sibling just passed away. Great Aunt Margaret was the last surviving sibling of seven on that side of the family. And even though my grandfather has been gone for 17 years, Aunt Margaret still gave us a little bit of a connection with him. Since the family resemblance was obvious, and they actually shared a birthday. My grandpa always used to joke that after Aunt Margaret was born, he never had another birthday. But in the midst of loss, we can struggle to face the emotions and grief that come with such loss. We may find ourselves jumping headfirst into the holidays to forget about the loss that we feel. But the Christmas season is not meant to be a sentimental escape from a world that feels like it's underwater. In our Sunday services, as I said, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. And our series in Hebrews has been called The Supremacy of Christ. Tonight we see that the baby in Matthew 1 and 2 is the same supreme Jesus Christ we've met in Hebrews. He's the king who enters our mess, the priest who draws close to us, and the anchor who holds us when everything else gives way. And so our big idea tonight: Christ is our king, our priest, and our anchor. So in our opening passage from Matthew chapter 1, we see Joseph facing a difficult situation. He was engaged to a young woman named Mary, but before they were married, she was found to be with child. You can actually find the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to tell her that this was going to happen in Luke chapter 1. But imagine finding out your fiance is pregnant and you know the baby's not yours. I could see Joseph dealing with some anger, some confusion. But in a culture where pregnancy outside of marriage was often a reason for public ridicule, Joseph did not want to do that to Mary. It said that he was a righteous man, not wanting to expose her to disgrace, but was willing to quietly divorce her so that it wouldn't be a public thing. But before he could do that, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel tells him that Mary had not been unfaithful to Joseph, but that the baby growing in her womb was a miracle of God. The angel also tells him to name him Jesus. The name Jesus is actually the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua. It's a derivative of the name Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. So when the angel tells Joseph that Jesus will save his people from their sins, it is because that's literally what Jesus' name meant. I mentioned a few times on Sunday that the reason for Christmas is not to celebrate a baby being born. The reason to celebrate Christmas is Jesus coming to earth as a human, to live a perfect life without sin and to die a criminal's death on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment that you and I deserve for our rebellion against God. The reason for Christmas is actually Good Friday and Easter, Christ's death and resurrection. See, the creator of the universe entered into messy humanity. He was tempted to sin. He got hungry. He got tired. He faced humiliation. His closest friends deserted him. He faced a death so brutal that Roman citizens were not allowed to be executed in that way. One historian actually said that the word crucifixion should never cross a Roman's lips. But in Hebrews 2:10, as we've been going through Hebrews, Hebrews 2:10 says, "For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings." See, we can be brought into God's glorious kingdom because of Christ's suffering. The one whom Scripture calls the King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself to become a child wrapped in fragile humanity. He did not stay distant. Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider his equal nature with God the Father as something to exploit, saying, "I'm not letting go of this. Send someone else to die for their sins." But instead, Jesus is our King who came down to us. Jesus came into a messy family tree. I mean, let's look at this. Judah, as Jesus is often referred to as the Lion of Judah, Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, of whom the tribe and nation of Judah were named, had children through his daughter-in-law. When we read the story of the Battle of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down, the woman who was saved because she helped the Israelites out of the city and escape, her name was Rahab. As one of my high school English teachers once said, she was a woman of ill repute, to put it kindly. Rahab, again, a Gentile, not from Israel. Rahab married a man from Judah's line and was the mother of Boaz, who married, again, the Moabite woman, Ruth, the one for whom the book of Ruth in the Bible is named. In the genealogy of Jesus, a Hebrew descended from a people who were to separate themselves from the pagan peoples around the promised land. And in that, we still see three Gentile women. For a Jew, that's messy. But Jesus is not afraid of a mess. He came to this earth because of our mess. For those overwhelmed by the flood these last weeks, by sin, by loss, or by failure, Christmas tells us that the supreme Christ is not allergic to your mess. He came precisely for it. If you are here and you are not serving the Lord, you may be wondering if God can help you. If you think you must clean up before coming to God, look at Joseph's story. God stepped in before anyone had figured it out. God knew the plan from beginning to end. But he's not only our king. Jesus isn't only our king who comes down. Matthew shows he is also a priest who feels what his people feel. And as we go into Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Then King Herod heard this. He was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. See, here in Matthew chapter 2, we see that these wise men coming to see the child Jesus. They call him the King of the Jews. Interesting that we see the wise men call Jesus the King of the Jews at the beginning of his life. And at the end of his life, Pontius Pilate has a sign put above Jesus' head on a cross that says, the King of the Jews. Well, Herod doesn't like this. King Herod hates this. He likes being a king. He doesn't want anyone else to take his place. So he asked the scribes to tell him where the Messiah was to be born. And they read from the prophet Micah that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod tells the wise men, come tell me when you find him. Tell me where he is so that I too can worship him. So the wise men go. They give their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the toddler Jesus and his parents. And when they leave, they are warned in a dream to go back home a different way and not report back to Herod. Joseph himself has another dream from an angel where he is told to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt because Herod wants to kill Jesus. So they skip town also. And in a rage, Herod kills all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under. See, this is actually because the wise men weren't at the manger like we see in nativity scenes. Jesus was actually probably about 2 years old when this happened. That's why Herod calls for the death of all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, to make sure he gets all of them. And then Matthew quotes a prophecy from Jeremiah in Matthew 2:18. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. This is the world that Jesus steps into. Hebrews 4 said that Jesus is our high priest who knows our weaknesses. He knows them because he entered into this world in full view of those weaknesses. He entered a world of threats, of violence, and tears. And yet still, Jesus is our high priest who draws near to us. In Hebrews 5:7 says, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. We went over this passage about a month ago, and we talked about how Jesus cried out to the Father on the cross. He suffered severe anxiety as he was nearing his death. And when he was praying in the garden, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. Is a medical condition where extreme anxiety causes the capillaries under your skin to burst, causing blood to mix with your sweat glands, making it look like you are sweating blood. Jesus knew anguish. To those who are grieving, Christ has walked in a world where babies die, tyrants rage, families weep, and he is safe to come to with honest pain. Since Jesus has walked this same road, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I encourage those who need comfort those who need rest, those who need relief, to approach the throne of God, the throne of amazing grace, asking him for the mercy to help you in your time of need. So we have seen Jesus as our king who comes down and a priest who draws near. The question is, how does that help tomorrow morning when you wake up still feeling shaken? Hebrews gives us one more picture. In Hebrews 6, 17 and into 19, it says, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. See, this passage in Hebrews tells us of how God can be trusted to do what he says he will do. God cannot lie. Whatever he says is going to happen will happen. So when we see God tell us in Scripture that we can have life through offering our lives to him, through Jesus, it's true. Hebrews 6:19 says that hope, or the trusting of God's truthfulness, is an anchor for our souls. That anchor cannot be moved. It is firm and secure. Going back to the wise men in Matthew 2, they were traveling through a land of political upheaval. This was a land that, though it was still the people of Israel, it was owned and occupied by the Roman Empire. But see, even in all that chaos, God led those wise men to a real king who was worth bowing down to. See, God's unchangeable promise, his unchangeable oath, they are a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. When the world feels like it's coming down around us, when the winds of change and uncertainty are blowing against our lives, God stands firm. Though our homes, our routines, or our plans may be washed away, God's promises in Christ are steady and secure. One of my favorite preachers to study, Charles Spurgeon, is credited with this quote. He says, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. See, what Spurgeon is saying is that the trials of life remind him that he cannot get through this life on his own strength. He knew his need for God's strength, God's grace, and his mercy to work in Spurgeon's everyday life. And when hardship came, it pointed him to Jesus, reminding him to approach the throne of God's grace to receive the mercy he needed to get through the day. The question this Christmas is not whether the waters will rise, but whether you are anchored to the one who can't be moved when those waters rise. Tonight we have looked at how Christ is our supreme king, the one who came down into the mess of humanity. He is our high priest who sympathizes with us because he has walked the life of a human, drawing near to us in our pain. And he is our sure and steady anchor, holding us firm in the storms of life. If you are here and you do not have that security, you do not know that Jesus will be there for you in your time of need, that can change tonight. Scripture tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We simply need to submit to him, repenting of our sins, asking God for the ways to forgive us for the ways that we have rebelled against him, and to walk forward in serving him. This is why we celebrate Christmas. All of us have sinned, and Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He died and rose, and now calls us to turn from our sins and to trust him. I invite you tonight to come to the throne of grace by repentance and faith. And if you are making that declaration tonight, I've got a next step for you. It says, I will repent and submit my life to Christ. If you are doing that, I would love to talk with you and pray with you once we are done with the service tonight to encourage you in the faith. For those who are submitted to Christ, I want to encourage you. Bring your grief, your anxiety, and your uncertainty to this king, priest, anchor. When life is uncertain, you can be sure of him. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Romans tells us that God works out all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In your trials, cling to the rock of ages. And so if you are going through a trial or need to be reminded, my next step for you is, in my trials, I will cling to Christ. There is nothing else, no one else, who can keep you safe and secure in times of trouble. Hold steady to the anchor named Jesus. He knows what you have walked through, and he came down to this world to enter into our mess. And when he grabs hold of you, he will not let go. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here, to gather. To worship you. And to be reminded of why you came in the first place. You came to save us. We cannot save ourselves. We need you. Lord, help us to remember in times of trial, in times of tribulation, that we can approach the throne of grace, that we can hold on to the anchor that is firm and secure. Help us this Christmas season not to escape the pain, but to hold on to you through the pain, through the trouble, knowing you will carry us through. Pray this all in your name, amen.